2 Corinthians chapter 4. We're going to continue in 2 Corinthians this week as we're in the second week of our last quarter of the year series. The last 3 months of the year, we're looking at the last part of our mission, vision, and goal statement, and that is a family of Christ followers glorifying God by making disciples of all nations. So we're looking at that last, those last three words, of all nations. What does that mean? What does that mean for us? How do we do that? What's it going to look like? And so we're going to be in 2 Corinthians. This is really the Apostle Paul in peak form. I mean, he's calling out sin. He's calling people to righteousness. He's encouraging Christians. He's talking about suffering. He's talking about, you know, the abuse that he's received from the hands of religious people who want to try and defame him and do away with him. He's talking about the thorn in the flesh later on. I mean, this is just really the Apostle Paul in the most, in his most native environment here, right here, speaking in 2 Corinthians. So in chapter 4, he talks about not losing heart. And it's interesting, if you notice, at the beginning, he begins the chapter with this statement, "We do not lose heart." And that's the title of my message today. And then he closes the chapter with that in the last paragraph, "We do not lose heart." It's easy for us to lose heart. It's easy for us to get distracted with life. Now, I want to let you know that the Apostle Paul, when he wrote these words, when he wrote this letter to the church at Corinth, he probably had a little bit of a different meaning for not losing heart than what would apply to us in our context. In other words, the Apostle Paul, he was constantly struggling. He was constantly being persecuted, being thrown out of towns. I mean, everywhere he went, either revival or riot took place. Okay? He was just that polarizing of a figure. Okay? His message was that strong, that powerful, that either people embraced it wholeheartedly or they rejected it completely. And so, in that kind of life where you're constantly struggling, being attacked, it would be easy to lose heart, right? To lose hope, to lose courage, to just kind of give it up and say, man, it's just not worth it. That's the sense in which Paul meant lose heart. We do not lose heart. But the sense in which we would probably, I think it would apply to us, is not that, because we don't suffer for the most part like the Apostle Paul suffered, do we? We're not persecuted. We're not hounded. We're not chased out of towns. We can live as Christians. We can do so openly. Losing heart for you and I looks more like actually losing the heart of the gospel, losing a heart, losing the true meaning of what it means to be gospel people. Because of other distractions, other allurements out there in the world, vying for our attention, vying for our energy. That's what losing heart means. It actually means losing your heart, losing the meaning. And I think that's the more appropriate application for our day and time, Paul's day and time. But here's the thing. The consequence is the same either way. Whether you lose heart because of discouragements and persecution and affliction, or you lose heart because of distraction, the end result is the same. We are no longer being effective for the gospel. And that's what Paul warns against. He says, we do not lose heart. Now, let's talk about this. Let me read for you 2 Corinthians 4, whole chapter, verses 1 through 18. Therefore, having this ministry by the mercy of God, we do not lose heart. But we have renounced disgraceful, underhanded ways. We refuse to practice cunning or to tamper with God's word. But by the open statement of the truth, we would commend ourselves to everyone's conscience in the sight of God. And if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled only to those who are perishing. In their case, the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. For what we proclaim is not ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord, with ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who said, "Let light shine out of darkness," has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. But we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that the surpassing power belongs to God and not to us. We are afflicted in every way, but not crushed, perplexed, but not driven to despair, persecuted, but not forsaken, struck down, but not destroyed, always carrying in the body the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may also be manifested in our bodies. For we who live are always being given over to death for Jesus' sake, so that the life of Jesus may be manifested in our mortal flesh. So death is at work in us, but life in you. Since we have the same spirit of faith, according to what has been written, "I believed, and so I spoke." We also believe, and so we also speak, knowing that he who raised the Lord Jesus will raise us also with Jesus and bring us with you into his presence. For it is all for your sake, so that as grace extends to more and more people, it may increase thanksgiving to the glory of God. So we do not lose heart. Though our outer self is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day, for this light momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison, as we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient, but the things that are unseen are eternal. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, thank you for your word. I thank you for giving us words of truth that we can cling to, that we can come back to, that call us, in fact, back to yourself. In a world that's so full of distractions and so full of diversions and disillusionment, God, we need true words. And that's what we have in the Bible. That's what we have in this letter from Paul, echoing down through 20 centuries of Christianity. They still ring true for us. They still apply to us, that we not lose heart. Help us, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. There's four fundamentals I want us to catch from this. There's four paragraphs in this passage of Scripture. And so there's four things, one thing in each one of those paragraphs I want us to just really zero in on today. The first fundamental for finishing well, in other words, for not losing heart, for not giving up, for not losing sight of our task as gospel people, first fundamental is that we do not proclaim ourselves. We do not proclaim ourselves. Notice what Paul says there in verses 1 through 6. He says, "For what we proclaim is not ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord, with ourselves as your servants." Paul knew there was nothing that he had done to earn this ministry, to earn this gospel calling. There was nothing he had done to earn Jesus opening up the sky on the road to Damascus that day and saying, "Hey, Paul, I've got a job for you because you deserve it." No, far from that. Anything was true. I mean, Paul least of all deserved this. He was a persecutor of the church. He was a hater of Christians, a hater of Christ. And notice what he says at the very beginning. "Therefore, having this ministry by the mercy of God." By the mercy of God. Paul realized, man, the only reason I get to go from town to town and city to city and preach this gospel is God's mercy. That's the only reason. It's not because of my intelligence. It's not because of my native abilities. It is just God's mercy. That's the only reason. That's the foundation of my ministry. And so he says, we do not lose heart because of that. But I think you and I think our society, our culture has inclined us in ways that maybe we don't even recognize to struggle with feelings of entitlement, to feel like we deserve things because we're who we are, because we're Americans, because we're taxpayers, because we're whatever, because we're Anglos. I think we're inclined to think that we should, for some reason, be entitled to stuff. And that, sadly, can even penetrate our Christian life, our life within the church. We can begin to feel like we're entitled to be able to come together and worship like this. We're entitled to having good music. We're entitled to good preaching. We can get kind of into that thought because our culture is one of affluence, man. We've got a lot of stuff and people have worked and sacrificed for as long as America has been around to provide what we enjoy now. You understand that? But if we're not careful, we can let a mindset of entitlement filter in, and it penetrates even into our Christian lives. I want to ask you this. I want to give you guys just a couple minutes throughout this message. Each one of these points, I've given you a little bit of space and I've given you an application question. And as we walk through these, I want to ask you questions that will kind of get you thinking about the point that's just been made. The first one is, do you want non-Christians to become like you? Remember the point there, we do not proclaim ourselves. In Paul's situation, the reason he didn't want to proclaim himself was because he didn't have anything to proclaim. I mean, the guy was short. He was probably blind. He was beat up. I mean, he had been beaten, abused. He walked everywhere he went. He probably a little bit hunchbacked. I mean, what's appealing about that? There's nothing attractive about the Apostle Paul. That's why he says, I do not proclaim myself. Me and the other guys that travel with me, we don't proclaim ourselves. We're dirty men. We're out here on the road. We go from town to town. There's nothing about us that's attractive. And that's why we don't proclaim ourselves. But I wonder, how much do we want non-Christians to become Christians just so they'll be like us? Think about that. Maybe write down something, some thoughts. How do you want them to become like you? Why would you want them to become like you? What things do we attach to becoming a Christian that Jesus didn't attach to becoming a Christian? Dressing a certain way, liking a certain kind of music. Important to think about. I catch myself all the time. This is embarrassing to admit. I catch myself all the time seeing people, you know, they got body art or they got, you know, weird, you know, they're listening to, you know, Deborah and I pulled up to the gas station the other day and it was the weirdest combination of stuff. There was a kind of this old beat-up Honda Accord is rusty. The thing had a stereo system to beat. Oh, I mean, and the type of music that was playing, I expected to see a brother, you know, out there, you know, filling his gas, kind of getting down. It was like hip-hop. It was this white guy, this skinny, weird-looking white guy. And I was like, man, what an odd combination, you know. And I catch myself thinking about, oh, man, he's... You know, those walls we kind of tend to put up, you know, he's just not like me. Man, he needs to get some Chris Tomlin going over there in that car, you know, bumping, blast that out through the 16s in the trunk. You know, I mean, we get to thinking that way. I mean, do we really want people to become like us in becoming Christians? Or is it really just so they'll be like us, make us feel validated, make us feel? No. We need to really process that. We do not proclaim ourselves. Second point I want us to look at today, the Apostle Paul says down in verses 7 through 12, this is the second paragraph here. This is a great passage. I'm just going to read it again. We have this treasure in jars of clay to show that the surpassing power belongs to God and not to us. We are afflicted in every way, but not crushed, perplexed, but not driven to despair, persecuted, but not forsaken, struck down, not destroyed, always carrying in the body the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may also be manifest in our bodies. For we who live are always being given over to death for Jesus' sake. We die so that Jesus' life is revealed in us. We die so that Jesus' life is revealed in us. And I'm not talking about dying at the end of your life when you're old and you're, you know, on your deathbed. No, I'm talking about a daily death to the self. We die every day. And that can take different forms. The Apostle Paul, he faced the challenge of serving through affliction. That was his big challenge, was to not lose heart, even though he was afflicted by men, by treacherous men who wanted to destroy him. He was afflicted even, it seems, by God at times, who gave him the thorn in the flesh, and he beseeched God, take this thing away 3 times. And God said, nope, I'm going to let you deal with this affliction because I want you to learn something about my grace. Paul's challenge was affliction, but I think our challenge, quite the opposite, our challenge is affluence. I mean, Paul writes in other places, I think it's in Philippians, I have learned what it means to be wealthy, and I've learned what it means to be impoverished, but that in all things, to give glory to God, whether I have much or whether I have little, but in all things to give glory to God, to be content before God. Paul struggled with affliction. We struggle with affluence in all different shapes and forms. We have nice homes, don't we? We have nice schools to go to. I don't want you guys to feel like I'm beating up on you, because I'm right there with you if I am. For having stuff, for being Americans, for having the material things that we have. But I'm just thinking, and as I process this week, I wonder how much I let my affluence, and I wouldn't consider myself affluent compared to some. I mean, but I have plenty. And am I letting that affluence shield me? Am I letting it kind of be a shell around me that keeps me from engaging with, you know, the people in that bottom red circle, you know, who are perishing, who do not know Christ? And to what degree am I letting my affluence prevent me from that? Affliction can cause a person to lose heart. Affluence can cause a person to lose heart, but in a different way. We lose our heart. It's not that we've lost hope. We've lost vision. We've lost sight of our calling to be gospel people. So I want to ask you this. Which one do you feel would be tougher to serve through? You think it would be tougher to deal with physical persecution type affliction, suffering, you know, or is affluence a little more difficult to serve through? Which one creates the greater obstacles? Which one is the greater threat to finishing well? And why do you think so? The third thing I want us to see here, the third fundamental, is that we work for the increasing glory of God. We work for the increasing glory of God. Notice what Paul says in verses 13 through 15. Since we have the same spirit of faith according to what has been written, I believed, so I spoke. We also believe, and so we speak, knowing that he who raised the Lord Jesus will raise us also with Jesus and bring us with you into his presence. For it is all for your sake, so that as grace extends to more and more people, it may increase thanksgiving to the glory of God. Do you actually feel like God is as glorious as He's ever going to get right now, today? I mean, yeah, God is timeless. He's outside of time. But right now, I mean, do you think God right now is as glorious as He's ever going to be? Was there a time when He wasn't as glorious? Or will there be a time in the future where He might perhaps be more glorious? Seems to me like Paul is saying here that we need to work for the increasing glory of God, that we actually can contribute to the glory of God, that our lives can actually contribute to making God more glorious, more magnificent, more splendid. And you know, he labored, the Apostle Paul, under the belief that God's glory wasn't complete until more people heard. More people have to hear this news. Other cities, I desire to go to Rome. I desire to go to Macedonia because people need to hear there. People need to hear about God. They need to hear about Christ and what He's done for them. And as they do so, some of them will respond in faith. And they will be grateful to God. They will express that through thanksgiving to God. And God will be more glorified in that. The more people are turning from sin and repentance, the more glorious God becomes. He believed that. Now, sometimes I catch myself thinking, man, if I can just make it through this life, I'll be able to be in God's presence someday and it'll be wonderful. And I fail to realize I can contribute. God's glory can actually be greater. He's called me to contribute, to make a contribution through my life. My witness, my testimony, my story can actually help lead others to a place where they're going to give glory to God. And His glory will be magnified. So how can you? Who and how can you serve to glorify, to increase God's glory? We need to always keep those names, those people, those faces in front of us. Maybe faces that you encounter on a day-to-day basis. Maybe faces you've only seen in a missions video that we show here at church. Or, you know, who are the faces of the people that you want to see glorifying God? And how can you engage with them? Be creative. You know, God's a creative God. He's a creator, right? I mean, would you call God artistic? He's a great artist. The greatest. I mean, you ever, it's fall, and so you got leaves now. I mean, you ever really just pick one of those up and look at it? I mean, and look at it close and closer? I mean, the fabulousness of a leaf. Fabulousness of fall. God is artistic. And whose image are we made in? We're made in God's image, right? So there's a sense in which every one of us is called to imitate the artistic, creative nature of God. Relationally, how creative are you relationally? How creative are we being when it comes to relating to people? I'm a creature of habit, just like all of you. And I get in my patterns, and I don't get creative outside of it. I don't push the boundaries as much as I should. But just remember, you're created in the image of the Creator, the artist of all artists. And so you can make an artistic contribution that will enhance God's glory. And the last one here is that we don't focus on what we see. We focus on realities that are not yet visible. We focus on eternal realities, not temporal, not what Paul calls here transient, fading realities. We focus on things that are not seen yet, realities that are beyond description. We focus on those. We let them motivate us and compel us to not lose heart, to stay busy in the task of the gospel. We do not lose heart, though our outer self is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day. Our outer self is wasting away. Are we counting on the increased glory of ourselves? I mean, if we're banking on that, you know, we might actually make more money, you know, in the future and have more material things, but our bodies are still going to waste away. There's really nothing we can do about that. It's funny when I see, you know, the guy that looks like he's kind of in his 50s, 60s, driving the brand new Corvette, the car that we would all love to have when we're teenagers, 20, we're in the prime of life, we're looking good, we're strong, you know, but we don't have any money then, you know, but then you see the guy that's arrived and he's made his mark on the world and he's got the car to prove it now, you know, but yet he's balding, you know. Our outer self is wasting away. Are we putting our trust in things that we can see? Or are we putting our hope and our vesting our lives and our energy in things that we can't see, that are eternal, that are permanent, not going anywhere, laying up treasure in heaven? A part of doing that is dealing with the struggles of this life. Now, the Apostle Paul, he saw earthly sufferings, earthly afflictions as, he calls them, light and momentary. But they're also preparatory. They're preparatory. So there's something, you know, he says this here in, where is it? Let me find the verse. Yeah, verse 17. For this light momentary affliction is preparing for us for an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. So there's something essential about affliction, about the afflictions of life, dealing with difficulty, dealing with struggles, relationship issues. There's something necessary in that. And we shouldn't live our lives with the sole focus of just avoiding conflict, trying to stay away from trouble. We're going to run into it no matter what. No matter how hard we try, we're going to deal with difficulties. And we should, because it's in those things that we get to experience more of God's mercy. Remember? We have this ministry because of God's mercy. When we don't struggle, we don't need God as much. So God allows us to struggle. He allows us thorns in the flesh that He doesn't take away, to prepare us for an eternal weight of glory. You know, it's like, you know, you got the outer man, you got the body, this physical body that's becoming more and more decrepit with every day of your life. Even you young teenage girls in the prime of your life, you're wasting away. We all are. Just deal with it. But Paul says the inner man is being renewed day by day, struggle by struggle, challenge by challenge. We are being renewed, strengthened, prepared for an eternal weight of glory that we're going to carry someday. That's greater beyond all comparison. So, how's God preparing you today for glory in eternity? I'm not saying that we need to make it a regular part of our day to pray to God. God, just give me some trouble today. I don't care. I would just kind of like, I mean, whatever. Maybe Maybe somebody accused me of stealing money at work or something. Just something. Give me something that I can... I'm not saying talk to God like that. I'm just saying embrace what He sends your way as an opportunity to experience Him. And not just to experience Him, but to extol Him, to make Him great, to magnify Him. When people accuse you, use it as an opportunity to demonstrate the character of Christ. That's what Paul did. Greatest Christian to ever live. We need to do likewise. Paul was bold enough to say in one of his other letters, "Therefore be imitators of me." That's pretty bold. That's pretty confident. That's somebody who knows what he's about, knows what his business is in this world. I hope we can all say that. I hope we can all look at other Christians, you know, maybe younger, less mature Christians, and be willing to say to them, "Imitate me. Look at my life. You see how I handled this? You need to handle situations like that this way too." We need to develop that kind of boldness. We need to not lose heart. And so let's go to the last slide here. It's kind of back to our, how do we do this? How do we not lose heart? I think we do it by doing everything we can to live in that yellow triangle in the middle, to live in that place where Jesus lived. We do it by valuing communion with God, with our fellow believers, by valuing that time of worship. Maybe it's on Sunday. Maybe it's in your small group. We value one another enough to get involved in their lives, ask them tough questions, and to really pray for them. I mean, really pray for them. We do it by valuing the people that God values, who maybe don't look like us, don't act like us, don't dress like us, or listen to our kind of music. We value them because they're the nations, and we're being sent to the nations. And the nations begins at the gas station with the guy with the white guy with the rap music and the rusted out Honda. That's the nations. That's somebody in need of God. Of Christ. How do we make that transition from thinking he's not like me to thinking he's not like Christ? I'm not like Christ. I'm not perfect either. But there again, we don't proclaim ourselves. How do we proclaim and portray Christ to the nations? Things to process and think about as we move forward, as we end up this year talking about this. I want it to be very practical. I want it to be application heavy, because this is where we kind of take the content of what we've talked about all year to this point, and we do it. We live it. We've got to keep these things in mind. We do not proclaim ourselves. We die so that Jesus' life is revealed in us. We die to ourselves. We die to our desires. We die to our wants. We work for the increasing glory of God. Every day, remember, just wake up. Today, my mission is to increase God's glory somehow, some way. That ought to compel us. And lastly, we focus on the things that are waiting for us, things that are not yet visible. We focus on that eternal weight of glory, not on transient things, not on light, momentary afflictions of this world. We focus on what's to come. Let's pray. Lord God, thank you for bringing us this challenge this morning, for laying it before me this week, even, Lord, and looking at my life and just realizing how easy it can be to lose heart, and not to, in the sense of giving up or being overly discouraged or pressed into losing heart, but to the opposite, to lose heart through distraction, through other things, focusing on other things in life, to lose heart through the lack of affliction. God, but help us to see our affluence and our possessions as tools that we can leverage for your greater glory among the nations, beginning with our neighbors. I pray this in Jesus' name.